Luke chapter 23 and chapters 24. Have your Bibles, Luke chapter 23 and 24. When you find the scripture, if you'll just keep your place there, and I'd like to make a comment or two before I read from Luke chapter 23. At the time of Jesus' crucifixion, we know from history that Rome ruled the known world. They had a great military and political power, and let me just leave some background, if I may, with you, because the Bible is true. Old and New Testament. The Bible says, when we read the prophecies of some of the prophets of old, how that God said through Daniel that there would only be six world powers to rule the world until the end time. He said there has been Egypt, there has been Assyria. And then when Daniel came on the scene, Babylon ruled the world. But Daniel prophesied and said, after Babylon falls, the Medes and the Persians are going to rule. And when they fall, the Grecians are going to rule. And when the Grecians fall, the Romans will rule. And Daniel prophesied 2,600 years ago that when the Roman Empire falls, there will not be another world power to rule the world until the end time, until the tribulation period. Now, America has been a world power. Germany's been a world power. Russia's been a world power. Japan's been a world power. Keep this in mind. Not one of those have ruled the world. And there'll not be another world power until the tribulation time. And when that happens, you and I will be gone if you love God. I've said all of that to say this. Because we know that Egypt was overrun. Then the Assyrians were overrun. And then Babylon was overrun. And then Media Persians were overrun. And the Grecians were overrun. But Rome was not overrun. Rome was never defeated by another power. Rome rotted from within. Rome fell because they refused to serve God. And America is fast going the same way. I'm praying, God, give us a revival across the land and prepare the hearts of the people of the world for the coming of the Lord. I don't know when the Lord's coming, but it's going to be soon. But when Rome ruled in the days of Jesus and the time of His crucifixion, Rome ruled the world and all the provinces that they had conquered as a people, as a nation. The Bible tells us that they were even ruled, either ruled by a proconsul or either by a procurator, which was a governor. If they defeated a nation or if they defeated a territory that was not so prone to have an uprising and to try to overthrow the Roman Empire, then the Roman Senate would appoint a proconsul to be the administrator of that territory. If that territory or nation that Rome had defeated were prone to overthrow, sedition, or uprising over the Roman Empire, then the emperor himself would appoint a governor, procurator, to rule that territory. And because of what had been happening with the Maccabeans and some of the others, and up until this time, did you know that the territory of the Palestine, where the Jews were at this time, do you know that they were given a governor? Because they were prone to have an uprising. There had been several. And so at the time of Jesus' crucifixion, Tiberius Caesar, the emperor of Rome, had appointed Pontius Pilate to be the governor. And that was the same Pontius Pilate that Jesus was brought before and tried before the governor. And he was the one that made the final decision, crucify him. The people had cried out, but he had the authority. But he said, take him, crucify him. Same Pontius Pilate. I'm going to read from the 23rd chapter, the 50th verse. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor. He was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel indeed of them. He was of Arimathea, city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. I'd like to just begin today. This might be a little unusual to use this in an Easter sermon, but it's important. I want to mention this man, Joseph. There are four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all four of them have something to say about this Joseph of Arimathea. Matthew said he was a rich man. He was wealthy. Mark said he was an honorable counselor. He was highly respected. He was on the Sanhedrin court. Today it's called the Knesset, the Supreme Court of the land. John said he was a secret follower of the Lord Jesus. And Luke tells us that he was a good man. He was just and righteous. And until this time, Joseph had been a secret admirer, a secret follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now the time had come for somebody to stand up. And Joseph stood up. Let me just leave something with you today. Oftentimes we maybe place disciples, apostles on a high plane and act as if maybe they are super, super, super believers. And some that are of lesser known, and we feel like maybe that they are on a much lower plane. I want to leave something with you here today. When Jesus died that Friday afternoon, just before the sun was to go down, at the time of the evening sacrifice, the soldiers went to break his legs, to hurry it along, to bring on pain that he'll soon die. And when they came to Jesus, they found that he was already dead. One soldier took a spear and pierced his side. You know the story. But now, rather than leaving this man Jesus there on the cross, Sabbath is about to come. The Sabbath is about to begin. When the sun goes down on Friday afternoon, the Sabbath is to begin. And Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate and said, "Could I take his body? Could I prepare it for burial? Could I bury him, give him a decent burial?" Remember what I say now. Isn't it amazing that Peter didn't go? Isn't it amazing that James didn't ask for the body? Nor John, nor any of the disciples. But a man that had been a secret admirer, he was not for the council having Jesus put to death. He did not vote for such a thing, but it's time to stand up. Let me leave something today. It's time for Christians to stand up. Amen. The world needs somebody to point to the Lord Jesus. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. The world needs to hear that Jesus is the answer. Hallelujah. And so Joseph of Arimathea goes and he takes the body of the Lord, and Nicodemus, another member evidently of the Sanhedrin court, joins with Joseph, and they prepare his body, they anoint his body, to embalm him and to bury him, and they take him to Joseph's tomb. Where no one had ever been buried, no one in that tomb at all. It's empty. And he uses his own tomb to bury this man, Jesus. It was a dark day for the disciples. In fact, it was a dark day for the whole world. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, think of this, if you will. At noontime, when the sun was high in the sky, God turned the lights out. God pulled the shade down over the sun, and darkness encompassed the whole world. Somebody's asked, why? Because at that time, Jesus was taking the sins of the world, mine and yours, upon Himself. And God the Father could not look on sin, and so He turns the lights out. He was given His own Son. His own Son was taking the sins of the world. What a Savior. What a mighty God. What a loving Father. If God would allow His own Son to die for you and me, don't you know that God would take care of us? He's mindful of us. Hallelujah. It was a dark day. There was disappointment. There was discouragement in the lives of the disciples. Let me just leave something with you here again. The Jewish leaders, the high priests, the Levites, the elders and the scribes, they had said that this man, Jesus, was a blasphemer. He claimed to be God. Don't ever forget what I'm saying right now. He claimed to be God. He is God. The Bible says how that the Jews of that day, how that they had thought He was the Messiah. They had believed Him to be the one that was coming to be the leader and lead them out of bondage or out of Roman captivity or out of Roman domination and set them free and set up Himself as king and rule in times of joy and peace. But they found that it was not the case. And the Jewish Christians, there was discouragement and disappointment. Their hopes had been dashed. The one that they thought was the Messiah, the one that had turned water into wine at a marriage feast, the one that had healed the blinded eyes and caused the lame to walk and walked on water himself, the one that had done miracles, they thought He was surely the Messiah, and now He's dead. And He's lying cold in a tomb. It's a dark day. Then we come to the 24th verse, 24th chapter. Now I'm going to read the first 8 verses. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, 2 men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, bowed down their faces to the earth, these 2 men said unto them, Why seek you the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how He spake unto you when He was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered His words. In the first verse, the women had made some preparations of the day of His crucifixion. They wanted to anoint His body for the burial. But time ran out, and now they have observed the Sabbath day. They did not try to go to the tomb on the Sabbath day, but the Sabbath day is now over, and it's early on a Sunday morning after the Sabbath is ended, and they make their way to the garden, and as they are on their way, they are disturbed, and they're perplexed. What are we going to do? What are we going to do when we get there? We've got anointing oil, and we want to embalm Him to finish the work that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus did, and to their amazement, according to the second verse, when they arrived, the stone was rolled away. I hope you'll jot this down in your mind. They had been discussing on the way early in the morning. Ladies had gotten up early, made their way outside the city of Jerusalem, out to that tomb where He was buried. While they were walking and talking in the early morning hours, they were saying, How are we going to move the stone? How can we roll the stone away? It's large. We saw it when they put it there. We saw where they buried Him. But how are we going to roll the stone away? And when they arrived, to their amazement, the stone was rolled away. Now, this is what I want to share. Oftentimes, we worry and fret and concerned about stones that are in the way. And if you get saved and serve God, or if you make up your mind you're going to do something for God, the devil will try his best to make you believe you can't do it. He'll put every roadblock in your way, every road bump in your way, anything he can to hinder you. And the women were perplexed, or they didn't know what they were going to do. We'll have to try to find someone. That's a huge stone. How can we get the stone rolled away? And when they arrived, the stone was rolled away. Sometimes we fret about things that we cannot. We have no bearing over. We have no jurisdiction over. And we fret and we worry and we cry and we pray, and that's all right. But remember this. How God can do anything. The devil will put obstacles in your way and try to make you believe that there's no way around them. Our God can move unmovable obstacles. When the doctor comes out and speaks to the family and says, we've done all that we can do, all the medical science that we know about, everything that we have to in our minds, in our hearts, we've done everything. And now it's just up to God. Remember this. God is still God. And the Bible tells me that these women were afraid. Suddenly, two angelic beings, two messengers in the form of a man, a man in shining garments were there. They were afraid. They didn't know what was happening. Jesus' body was missing. The tomb was not only, the stone was not only rolled away, but there's no one in the tomb. Where is he? They were afraid. But their fear could not have lasted very long, because these two angelic beings stood there and said, be not afraid. He is not here, but is risen. Seven words. He is not here, but is risen. And to me, this morning, those seven words are the greatest seven words in all the Bible for today. You said, well, Brother Jones, how about when Jesus was born, that immaculate birth, that he was born of a virgin? And what, that was a tremendous, that would have meant nothing if it had not been for this day of the resurrection. Seven words. He is not here, but is risen. And I thought as I was preparing, and I preached 50-some Easter sermons, he is not here, but is risen. Those seven words stand out in the history of all mankind. Go back from Adam until this morning, Easter Sunday, April the 8th, 2012. From Adam till today, 6,000 years, seven words are the focal point of all of history. From the dawning of civilization until this morning, those seven words are the pivotal point, the focal point. Without those seven words, brother, we have no hope. Now those seven words, think about it. He is not here, but is risen. All of the Old Testament prophets, everything they prophesied about the Messiah's coming, Abraham said it, Moses said it, David said it, Daniel said it, Samuel said it, the Messiah, Zechariah said it, the Messiah's coming. But all of those prophecies in the Old Testament, if that tomb is still there, if the Lord is still in that tomb, and the stone is still there, if He died and did not arise from the dead, all of those prophecies will have no meaning. I mentioned about the incarnation, the virgin birth, how the Holy Ghost moved upon Virgin Mary, and she gave birth to a son, a baby son. That would be nothing more than just a nice story. If it had not been for those seven words. When Jesus came up out of the waters of baptism in the Jordan River, and the Bible says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And while he was there, he was tempted of the devil. Remember this, if you will. God the Holy Ghost led God the Son into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. If you're going through a hard place, you say, well, Brother Jones, isn't God directing that I go through a hard place? God knows what you're going through. And He's not caught off guard. And He's still in control. And He loves you. Amen. Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. and for 40 days and 40 nights, tempted of the will of the devil out there. And every time the devil tempted him, he said, "It's written, it's written, it's written." But listen, if he did not rise from the dead on that Easter Sunday morning, he defeated Satan in the wilderness. But that would have only been one victory of one battle. And he would have lost the war if he had not have come out of the tomb. Jesus won a victory over Satan in the wilderness, but he would have lost the war if he did not rise again. Satan would have been victorious. I am glad the Bible has it just right. I'm glad it's outlined just the way that it is. The Bible says the angel said to Mary and the ladies, "He is not here." How does it go? "He is not here, but is risen." He is not here. Seven outstanding, wonderful words. But listen to me, if you will. Not only the tomb was empty, the body of Jesus was missing. And this is an important part of the sermon this morning. The tomb was not empty because somebody had moved the body of the Lord Jesus. The tomb was not empty because the disciples had come in the night and stolen His body away like the soldiers had been paid to tell the people when they got back into town. The tomb was not empty because the Lord's body had dissolved into some gaseous forms, as has been taught by some cults today, that He did not arise in a bodily form, but it just dissolved into some kind of gaseous form and it's some kind of spirit floating around. Listen closely. The tomb is not empty today because that Jesus was drugged on the cross and put in the tomb, and now He's revived in the coolness of the tomb. He's come out of that coma and He's alive, and He walks out of the tomb on His own. Listen, the tomb is not empty because of any of that. The tomb is empty because the Spirit of God dwells in Him, and the Spirit of God raised Him. And the Bible said the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, if it abides in us, He's going to take us out of here as well. Brother, I don't know about you, but that excites me. If the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, right out here in the cemetery, Park Lawn, my mom and my dad, when that trumpet sounds, they died with the Lord real in their lives. When that trumpet sounds, the same Spirit that dwelt in them in their lives is going to bring them out of that grave. And they're going to have a new body and singing praises unto our God. And we're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I don't know about everybody else, but when I talk about the coming of the Lord and about having a new body and being changed, brother, that's enough to excite me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yesterday morning in men's fellowship, we were making prayer requests, and it was mentioned about Crawford, how they suffered. He goes to the hospital most every month. They've given him some tests this past week, and if it seems to help, he'll probably have to go back for 2 days. I think he said every month or maybe every quarter, but he'll have to spend 2 days ever so often in the hospital going back through another. He doesn't have any quality of life, seemingly, but this is important. As long as he has Jesus, he's got life. Abundant life. I don't know what or why sometimes there's such suffering. I don't understand everything. I'd like to know about some things, but I know one thing without any shadow of a doubt. He's alive. And He loves us. Hallelujah. When the enemy tries his best to make us believe we can't make it, that life is too hard to live a Christian life, you've got to give up too much. And the older I get and the longer I live and the looking back on life, brother, I didn't give up anything. Tell you the truth, I didn't. Anything the Lord had me to lay aside, He gave me something a whole lot better. I was better off the minute I got saved than I could have been if I'd have continued living that way and done all that I wanted to do in this world. I was better off in 1 minute's time with the Lord. The devil tried to make you believe it's too hard. You can't make it. People won't understand. If you set out to God, there's too many obstacles out there and too many troubles and this and all the rest. Let me leave it with today. Our God can do anything. Our God is mighty. Our God is awesome. Like the young people say, He's an awesome God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He's a great big God. He has all power. Thank God, thank God, thank God. The tomb was empty. Jesus' body was missing because He had risen. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. I'm going to read verses 9 through 12 of that 24th chapter. They remembered His words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with Him, which told these things unto the disciples. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. When Mark was writing of this event, he mentions that the women were told by the angels, "Go your way and tell the disciples," and listen to this, "Go tell the disciples and Peter." Peter was only one. Why? Why? Call his name. Why Peter? Go tell the disciples and Peter. And that's still the direction for you and me as far as go and tell. We that are saved by the blood, we that are born again, we that are Christians today, we need to be sharing and thank God for the church. Our one commission in life, our one mandate as a Christian is to share what God has done. I was reading an article. We have some wealthy Pentecostal churches in America. And one church last year gave $359,000 in 1 year to missions. They've got some wealthy people in the church. And I thought, those that have much, God requires much. Those that have little, God might not require so much. But listen closely, God wants all of us to give what we have. I'm not talking about money now. I'm talking about giving ourselves. He said, go tell the disciples. Go share the good news. Go tell them that I'm alive. I'm alive. I'm alive. And when Mary Magdalene and the ladies got back to the disciples where they were and told them, "We've been to the tomb. The tomb is empty. The stone is rolled away. Jesus is not there. But the angel said He's alive." Yes. Go tell the disciples He's alive. He's alive. And the disciples said, in essence, "We don't believe it." It sounded like fairy tales. They never heard such a story. Who can believe that? He's alive. We saw Him crucified. We saw His back and His face and His brow that was thorned and all the rest, how He suffered. And we know that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus buried Him. Now you tell us He's alive and He's not in the tomb. They didn't believe it. But listen closely. After a moment or two, it was too much. Too much for Peter and for John. They didn't believe it at first, but these women are sincere. These women are talking as if they have really seen some angels. These women, what they're telling us doesn't sound, we don't believe it, but I can't stay here. I've got to go see for myself. I wish everyone in America today would come to Jesus to see for themselves. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And so they go. Peter's older, John is younger. John outruns Peter and gets to the tomb, the sepulchre, but he stands aside. Peter, bold Peter, finally arrives, huffing and a puffing, and goes right on in. And the tomb is empty. It's resurrection day. Peter became a believer when he saw the tomb was empty. Thank God today for those who have never seen the tomb. They believe. A thought just came to me that I'd like to mention to you. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, there's a chapter that has the names of so many Old Testament saints. It's called the Honor Roll of Faith. People that lived right and served God had faith. If the tomb contained the body of Jesus, If when Mary Magdalene and the ladies came and their stone was rolled away and there was Jesus dead in the tomb. Mark this down. Hebrews 11 would be an empty page because their faith was in Him. And I'm going to close this morning to tell the church and the world He lives. He lives. He lives. How do you know He lives, Brother Jones? Because He lives right in there. When I got up from the altar February 1955, I didn't have to have anybody tell me, "You're saved, Glenn. You're saved." I didn't have any angels appear to me and tell me, "Glenn, your name is written down." No one had to come along to tell me that Jesus was my Savior and Lord. When I asked Him to come in, He came in. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. Hallelujah. If you don't really know Him today, I beg everybody to be sure before you leave. If you know Him today, I want you to worship. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christians. Saints of God, rejoice. The Lord is alive. The Lord is alive. What a Savior. What a mighty God. Come to the piano, honey. My last thoughts on this Easter Sunday. And I've said this, and this is not. You don't know, and I don't know what tomorrow holds. And this might be the last Easter for any of us. We don't know. Things can happen so quickly. That airplane that went down, did you know that's a miracle that no one was killed in Virginia Beach? God must have been watching out. But He's a big God. But He's saying, "Preacher, this might be the last Easter. I don't know. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. But there's one thing you can know, everyone here, there's one thing you can know, that you're ready. You can know that all is well because you've turned everything over to Him. And He's not a man that He can lie. He says, 'Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest.' That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And listen to this. No one has ever gone to God for salvation and been turned aside. Everyone has been forgiven and saved that's come to God. What a Savior. What a mighty God we're serving. Thank you for Easter. Thank you for seven words. He is not here, but is risen. I hope that they will ring in your mind and your heart as long as you live. He's not in the tomb. He's there. Will you stand together with us?